It's a great blessing to be back with you all and hear your wonderful voices proclaiming praise to our God. So turn with me to 1 Peter again this morning. We're continuing to consider verses 3 through 5. And let's just read through those verses this morning as we begin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a wonderful task we have this morning to think about all of these glorious things that the apostle sets before us that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, there in verse 3, Peter blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless God by declaring that He is magnificent. You know, have you ever thought, how do I bless God? We ought to think about that. We have it right here. We declare how magnificent He is, that He is excellent. And we admire Him. We admire Him. And we speak of His excellencies. And that's why we sing. That's why everybody should sing. As you're singing, you are speaking of His excellencies. You are proclaiming His worth. And so we all should sing to bless God, our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also bless Him by acknowledging the wonderful benefits we have received from Him. Almost every song we've sung this morning has an acknowledgement in there of the blessing you've received, that we've received from our triune God. Peter reminds us that the blessings flow from God's character, the kind of God that He is, who, according to His abundant mercy, has caused us to be born again. The blessings flow from His character, the kind of God that He is, who, what? According to His abundant mercy. That's the kind of God that He is. He's a God that has abundant mercy for sinners, men and women, boys and girls. The first mercy we have received, we looked at a week ago in some two, three weeks ago in some detail, is that He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has caused us to be born again. There's the first mercy in the list. We considered that 2 weeks ago, that God initiates new life. He gives us a new birth and draws us into relationship with Himself as His child. Praise God. We've been born again to a living hope. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is a hope which does not die, correct? It's a living hope. It does not die. It grows stronger and stronger as we understand the gospel more and more. The more you live as a Christian, the more trials you suffer, the more blessings you receive, the more of the Word of God you understand, all of that causes your hope to grow. It grows more and more as we understand the gospel and how that touches every area of our life, past, present, and future, the good news of who Jesus Christ is. A living hope is in contrast with the world's hope, isn't it? It surely is in our Bibles. The world's hope always ultimately dies and disappoints. Only the unseen things are eternal. So we have a living hope versus a dying hope. And that is a grievous thing. When sinners are lost in darkness, they don't realize it. But whatever hopes they have are dying. And unless they come to Christ, they're going to die in the end. All those hopes are going to perish. So may your hope be in the unchangeable Christ. We have a living hope. Our living hope is a distinguishing trait of a Christian, isn't it? This hope makes you look different from the world around you. Our hope contributes to that strangeness factor that we talked about, that Peter uses those labels, that we are strangers and foreigners. And we explain what that meant, that we're different and we appear different. And this hope is what makes us look so different. Why do you have hope when you're suffering? Why can you still have joy in the midst of trial and persecution? What is wrong with you? Are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. You are. Yeah, somebody is insane. Either the believer or the unbeliever. One group is insane. Okay. So that hope is a distinguishing trait of the Christian. And it forms the foundation of the evangelism that you and I would do. We really need this more active in our lives. So we need to move on here. So, okay, now Peter continues. I think this is where we stopped 3 weeks ago. Peter now tells us that we have been born again to this living hope, what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A little bit technical here. Is Peter telling us the means by which our new birth took place? Or is he telling us the proof that the living hope is real, is the resurrection of Christ? You can go either way with this text. If we go with the first, there is no doubt that the source of our new life is from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power. That's the source. We are quickened according to His resurrection in Ephesians chapter 2. We have life because He gives us life. We rise from the dead because He rose from the dead. It is His power. It is the power that is at work in His resurrection that is at work in every child of God. It's the power of that resurrection that is at work. I've already said that, but that of all who are united with Him. Read Romans chapter 6. It's right there, okay? We have been brought to new life. We have been born again, brought to new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that. If we go with the second understanding of that text, the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection grounds our hope, doesn't it? He's the first fruits. He's the first of many to follow who will rise from the dead. His resurrection grounds your hope that you too will rise from the grave. Jesus' resurrection is proof of His claim, "I am the resurrection and the life." His resurrection is the proof that our hope in Him is valid. Okay? Your hope in Him is valid. Never let it go because He rose from the dead. Our living hope is not tied to mystical ideas and some ethereal spirituality that's not historical. Our living hope is tied to the historical event of Jesus' resurrection. And any church that compromises the bodily, literal, historic resurrection of this man has apostatized. Okay? Okay, that's something we ought to divide over. Our hope is there. You can read 1 Corinthians 15. I don't believe I've made an overstatement saying that. So let's go on. This new life points to a grand future. We are born again to receive a future inheritance. Look at verse 4. we've been born again to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, maybe we ought to start dancing, you know? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean that. Okay. I mean, hey, you should be, born again to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Let's look at that in some detail. Being born by God emphasizes that God has become our Father. You see how this works? God has become our Father. That is the proof of this is that we are the present possessors of an inheritance. We're not orphaned. Okay? We have a Father. And our Father is going to give us, already has, set up an inheritance for us. We are not born into poverty either. We are born into richness and fullness. We have an inheritance. You already have it, brothers and sisters. That's Peter's point. It already belongs to you. It is sure and certain. Paul reasons this way, if we are God's children, then we are heirs in Romans 8. They go together. You can't be a child of God without being an heir of a glorious inheritance. Goes together. We need to believe these things, you think? We need to think about these things. It'll impact your life. It'll enliven our faith. God has sought out sinners, made them His children by causing them to be born again, and He has reserved in heaven an inheritance for each one. That's wonderful. What exactly this inheritance includes, we cannot fully explicitly state. It certainly includes freedom from all aspects of sin. Amen. All aspects of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin, the defilement of sin, every aspect of sin, this inheritance includes the removal of all of that. Removal of everything associated with the curse, right? Everything that the curse put in place, this inheritance removes. All of that. It removes all of that. It certainly includes an immortal resurrection body. Being made perfectly into Christ's image, it includes that. Fellowshipping and knowing God to the fullest of our capacities, it includes that. Having participation in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It includes all of that and much more. Eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the thought of man. All the things that God has prepared for His children. You know that Scripture says that. And Scripture strains to try to, you know, it's limited because we're earthly. You know, streets of gold, gates that are single pearls. Hey, that may all be true and literal, okay? And it may not be. It doesn't matter. It's going to be glorious. And Scripture strains in those visions to try to get across to us just how glorious this true inheritance is. In the true land, with God dwelling in the presence, in the real temple, just how glorious that is. So it's a glorious inheritance. Okay? It's worth living for and it's worth dying for. So how do you describe that? That's the best I can do. Now, although we do not know many specifics of this inheritance, Peter informs us of four important characteristics of our inheritance. These characteristics fuel our hope, okay? And our hope needs to be fueled. Christian, it doesn't matter who gets elected. Let me say this with, I'm going to say it. It doesn't matter. It matters, but everything is relative in this scale. Who gets elected in November? Okay. I pray some natural conscience of this nation will rise up and will have another mercy from God in the preservation of natural conscience, common grace in our culture. If God would be merciful to that, I will give thanks with excitement for that display of common grace. But if that doesn't happen, you better not be dragging along your tail if God so chooses to do something different. Because your hope is not based on that. Right? It's a time for Christians to get their hope in the right place. Our brothers and sisters who have suffered under ungodly governments have known that for a long time. Okay? That they need to have their hope in the right place. We are just learning that as Americans. So, what does that relate to? Okay, the four things. You see, these four things are unchangeable about our hope, regardless of who gets elected. That's where this is coming from. Peter tells us there's four things regarding this inheritance which are untouchable by the decay and change of this life. Okay, there's your connection. Here they are. It is incorruptible. Our inheritance is free from decay and death. It's free from corruption. It's incorruptible. It cannot decay. It cannot die. It is undefiled. It is an inheritance that is free from all moral impurity. It is undefiled. Three, it does not fade away. Our inheritance does not fade away. Time will never lessen the glory or value of this inheritance. Okay? You know, if you inherit $1 million from someone, guess what happens on day two? It decays. Oh, taxes. Okay? That's right. I missed that. Okay. So if you inherit $1 million, it decays on day two. Taxes, inflation, it just keeps right on decaying. Okay. You know, you get a new house and the second law of thermodynamics sets in and the faucets wear out. Right? It's just everything in this life is decaying. That's part of the curse, isn't it? Not this inheritance. It does not fade away. Isn't that wonderful? And look at the fourth trait. Is it really mine? Yes. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now we know why Peter could live the way he did. It is really yours. It's reserved. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, we may think, you know, it's great to know that there's an inheritance waiting for me in heaven. But, you know, when I woke up this morning, I was still on the earth. I'm not there yet. Reserved in heaven, I'm not there yet. What's going to happen between now and then? I didn't wake up in heaven this morning. Will I ever make it there to enjoy it? Yes, because of verse 5. Listen to this. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're going to make it, brother, sister. Yeah, we don't enjoy it yet. We're not experiencing that inheritance yet. It's reserved in heaven for you. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Let's take a look at each one of those. God's power preserves us from falling away. Right? His power preserves us from enemies within and enemies without. He is at work in us, both the will and the do of His good pleasure, isn't He? We refer to this being kept by the power of God as the preservation of the saints. You know, you want to put on your systematic theology hat, that's a good label. Okay, the preservation of the saints. God's power at work in us preserves us, enables us to endure to the end. There is a real divine intervention into the life of every believer, which keeps them trusting Christ to save them. Okay, we're not getting saved over and over again, but we're continually being saved. And that is continually operating through the exercise of faith. As we continue to believe in Christ, He continues to work out His salvation to greater and greater degrees in our life. That's how it works. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Now, the experience of God's power preserving us is expressed in that next phrase. We are kept by the power of God through faith. You know, you need to endure to the end in faith if you're going to enter glory. That doctrine is very clearly in Scripture. Those who endure to the end shall be saved in the end. That's what that text means. So endurance in the faith to the end is not optional. Okay? And it's all right in this text. We're kept by the power of God, not by sitting on our laurels and doing nothing. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Whose faith? Our faith that's been given to us and kept alive by the Holy Spirit. And continually brought into exercise how God works with us. You know, why do you think God gives you trials? Because you need to learn to live by faith. And He's not going to stop. Because His goal is to mature your faith, which brings glory to Him. That's the whole deal with Abraham. Read it there in Romans chapter 4. Okay, he grew strong in faith. What does the text say? You guys know what does the text say? He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, is what the text says. So that's what's going on here. So it is through faith. So our human experience of God preserving us is an experience of Him bringing out the exercise of faith in us over and over again. Okay? So, as the power of God operates in your life, it continually causes you to exercise faith in Christ, faith in God's promises, faith in a revealed truth for the need of the moment. You know, the Lord does that. You know, okay, I'm going to bring them in front of the Red Sea, so they got to exercise faith to get across the sea. I'm going to let them get really thirsty in the desert, so they have to exercise faith to stay alive in the desert. I'm going to make them really hungry, so all along the way, and you know, there's no plateau. I'm in a new phase of my life now, okay? And so now it's different. So now it's time to exercise faith in different promises, in different ways. Every phase of the life is that way, while we're being kept by God's power through faith. to the completion of our salvation and glory. So, there is a divine-human interplay here, and we must not deny either truth. But we are kept. God preserves all of His children to the end through faith. The Apostle John expresses the same truth in a slightly different manner in 1 John 5:4. I'll just read it for you. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Isn't that wonderful? This new birth is not just positional, to use that theological expression. You know, a positional grace is a grace to you, but it doesn't affect you in your life. It's not transformative. But the new birth is not just a positional grace. It is a transformative grace. For whatever is born of God, what? Overcomes the world. The new birth plants a principle within a Christian that is so powerful that it cannot be extinguished. So powerful that it overcomes the world. John says that. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. There you have it. This is the same as the text in Peter. Whatever is born of God will overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. God does it all for you. No. This is a victory that overcomes the world, our faith. You see that? The divine and the human wedded right together. They're the best of friends. And don't reason one into way up here where it squashes the other. Okay? No, both of those truths must be asserted. And that shows you the true Christian experience. How did Christian get out of the dungeon of despair? How did he get out of there? By faith, didn't he? He realized the key of promise and he exercised faith and he got out. That is the way out. Through faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, Peter and John are online together. Now, let's go on. Now, we are kept for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is not yet complete. Have you noticed that? I tell you, I noticed that my salvation is not yet complete. You know, my body's wearing out. Sin is still present. You know, there's still knockdown, drag-out fights and all of that. So our salvation is not yet complete. And one of the most common weaknesses in how the gospel is presented today is that salvation is often thought of as just forgiveness. Well, obviously, that thinking about the term salvation doesn't work in this text, does it? Because we are forgiven and we're justified, okay? So salvation, that's what, you know, the reduction of the concept of salvation to nothing more than forgiveness is really a problem. I'll give you an illustration. This reduction is like saying a transmission is a car. Right? Now, all cars have transmissions, but a transmission is not a car. Does that help? Forgiveness alone is not salvation as defined in the New Testament. Okay, forgiveness, salvation is a comprehensive term. Forgiveness is one part of the comprehensive grace that's in Jesus Christ. Okay? So salvation includes, sure, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, reconciliation with the Father, election, glorification, resurrection of the body, on and on we can go. That is the salvation that is what? In Christ. All of those things I've said and a bunch more are in Christ. The New Testament definition of salvation is all the grace that God brings to you in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And right in this text, you see, we're waiting for what? A salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. We haven't experienced that part of this comprehensive salvation yet. Okay? We will then. So Peter has no problem speaking in the future tense about our salvation. So Peter can write to Christians who are forgiven and speak to them of a salvation which is ready to be revealed when? In the last time, and that is at Christ's second coming. So the fullness of our salvation, including our bodily resurrection, will be experienced at Christ's second coming. This fullness will include all those things I mentioned earlier, which are part of our inheritance. I hope you can already feel some of the application. These truths, thought about and meditated upon and acted upon, will affect your life for the better. But let's talk about a few applications that we can draw out of here. First, are we blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Peter kind of breaks out into doxology here at the beginning of his letter, but he wants to encourage Christians. Praise encourages Christians. That's why you have to gather in public worship. And we have to sing to one another. That's why we have to do this. It greatly encourages. Blessing God together greatly encourages believers. Blessing God greatly encourages believers. And boy, I speak to myself in that regard. You know, I'm not the most thankful guy. I'm just not. So, are we blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ individually and corporately? How wonderful is this, that God has taken the initiative to become your Father? Your second birth is no accident. Okay? Nothing wrong with unplanned pregnancies, but your second birth was not an unplanned pregnancy, all right? It was planned from eternity past. What a wonderful thing that God said, I'm going to have some children and you are going to be one of them. Isn't that, I mean, it is. It is that personal. He knows the name of all of his sheep. The hairs on your head are numbered. Bless God, right? Are we blessing God? How wonderful is this, that God is taking the initiative to become your Father through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your second birth is the beginning of a glorious future reconciled to God as your Father. That's what it is. Your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is proof of the genuineness of your relationship to your Heavenly Father. You have that inheritance. It didn't come from nowhere. It came from your Father. See the connection? That inheritance came from your Father. Don't forget your Father and only remember the inheritance. Isn't that sad? That's kind of what we do. But don't do that here. May the knowledge of the inheritance warm your heart toward your Heavenly Father. Right? Yeah. That's right. That'll make you different. That'll make you different. Next application. This living hope will steer the whole direction of your life. this living hope. It's like a rudder on a ship. You steer this ship by the rudder. I don't know much about boats or anything, but I think that's true. You steer this ship by the rudder. And this living hope will steer the whole direction of your life. Where your hope is placed will greatly affect your emotional life. Each day, each month, each year. Indeed, where your hope is placed will affect the general pattern of your life. You know, if you want to know how to make progress in sanctification, this is it. This is one of the big three: faith, hope, love. Hope is as big of either of those other two as far as practically revolutionizing your life. Faith, hope, and love are nouns and verbs. They're all three nouns and they're all three verbs. And I'm talking about the verbal kind of hope here, the exercise of it. It will shape your life, this living hope, as you exercise it. See, how do you answer the biblical question, who will show us any good? You heard that? You read your Old Testament enough to hear that expression? Who will show us any good? How do you answer that question? Who will show Dan any good? How do I answer that question? Okay? You see what I mean? You see what that question is driving at? Where do you expect your good to come from? That is saying, where is your hope? The answer to that question tells you where your hope is placed. Where is it? Who will show us any good? My Heavenly Father will, who has reserved for me an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, unchanging, reserved in heaven for me. That's my first basic answer to that question. Your American Christians are just super weak in this regard. Their hope is stuck on all kinds of other stuff. And we're grateful. We're grateful for those other things. We are. But if that is the foundation of answering that question, we got a problem. You're not living as a Christian. See? Your hope is distinctly different from that of an unbeliever. It's distinctly different. So, that hope will affect you. It can revolutionize your life, a living hope. Are you satisfied with your inheritance? Or are you focused on what you can get from this world? Which is it? God took it all away from Job, didn't he? That was a test. Kept by the power of God, right? Job's an example of being kept by the power of God through faith. God removed every possible temporal hope from Job. So it is a challenging application when you think about this, but I want you to see this as a positive thing. Warm up the fires of your hope and it'll affect how you live. And it'll affect your emotional state. Next application, think of it. This one's not on your outline. Think of it. Many Christians have lost their earthly inheritance because of believing in Jesus Christ. Haven't they? That's right. Many believers have been forsaken by their families and their earthly inheritance because they put their faith in Christ. That was happening to these New Testament Christians. Read it in the book of Hebrews, okay? And that is very true today, especially what we would say in Islamic countries. Sometimes in Jewish, Orthodox Jewish families, kids, believers get disowned. They get disinherited. They get disinherited because of being Christians. Many of our brothers and sisters have suffered that. But that's not the true inheritance. Much better to let go of that earthly inheritance and wait to receive the one that's promised to you. I'm all theoretical about that. Never happened to me. But it's right here in the application of these suffering Christians. We'll see that more as we go through Peter. Now, my fourth application here, I don't know if I can explain this, I only have a few minutes left. I'll try. First, I'll read the paragraph. I'm quoting, I forgot the commentator's name. I'll quote this paragraph and then I'll give a simple explanation of it. The Christians to whom Peter writes participate in the eschatological kingdom whose fullness is still in the future. By allowing their present life of faith in God to be informed and energized by the unseen reality into which they have been reborn. I like that. You got to think that through for a while. See, we already are participating ahead of time in that future eschatological glory that's coming. And by being reborn to this living hope, we are already participating in that. Okay? And Jesus uses wonderful kingdom parable illustrations. I'll read you this one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Okay, so not many minutes. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking pearls. So this parable shows us the experience of those in the kingdom. And all these parables help us understand what it means to be in Christ's kingdom. We're in that kingdom now. It's the inaugurated kingdom. It's not the completed kingdom, but we're certainly in there, right? We're, you know, the harlots and the sinners are pressing to enter the kingdom, okay? And they are entering it. They were entering it right then. And so Jesus is trying to explain what this looks like between his first coming and his second coming. What does it look like? Well, it looks like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he has found one pearl of great price, that's the kingdom that Christ is establishing. The pearl of great price here is the kingdom that Jesus is the king of. So he finds this one pearl of great price. And what does he do? He went out and he sold all that he had and he bought it. And he's now participating in this future eschatological kingdom that Christ is introducing at that time. And so he sold all that he had. His hope is no longer in all that stuff that he had. His hope is now in this future glorious kingdom that Jesus Christ has saved him to enter and be part of. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, what, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's what that commentator is saying, with language a little bit different, but we're born into that, and we are already participating in that by being born into that and having that inheritance. God's people have always had an inheritance promised to them. The first one was typological. The second one is the full thing. Okay. My last application is this. Let every believer enjoy a living hope. Let every one of you here this morning who believe in Jesus Christ, and some of you have been and are in dark places, those dark places do not touch this reality. And as some of the great hymns say, those dark places can make Christ and this reality richer to you. Okay? That's the application. One application, I have to apply it to myself. Let every believer enjoy a living hope. There is no danger in hoping too confidently when your hope is placed in the right foundation. Okay? Think about that. There's no danger in, you know, at times you say, well, I don't want to get my hopes up. No, no. This is different. Get your hopes up. Get them up and keep them up. Right? There's no danger in hoping too confidently. And the martyrs go to the stake. That's right. I preach it to yourself, Dan. Now, it's a wonderful thing. So, Jesus Christ and His work is that foundation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the foundation. Jesus told His disciples, because I live, you shall live also. I got that one memorized now. You know, I haven't thought about that text enough. I'm an old man now, and I still haven't thought about that text enough. Isn't that wonderful? Because I live, you shall live also. You can't hope too confidently in that. Let's pray. Father, as Peter said, according to your abundant great mercy, you've made us your children. You've made us your sons and daughters. So, Lord, our first response is to say, amen. Thank you. We bless you. We bless you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us see the unseen things better. Forgive us when we are putting our hope in the wrong places. Lord, and we say that on every level as individuals. Forgive us for putting our hope in the wrong places. As churches, forgive us for putting our hope in the wrong places. As a nation, oh God, forgive us for putting our hope in the wrong places. Thank you for the clear display, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of your work in us, your people. Lord, there are those among us that don't see this glory. Oh God, have mercy on them as you have on so many. And show them, Lord, that whatever their hope is in that they can see, it's going to go away. Remind us, Lord, believer or unbeliever, of this. Thank you for your Son, the blessed Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.